Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. We're studying Psalm 119, and we're taking eight verses at a time. It was 22 sections of eight, so to speak, and we're looking at, eight at a time. We're at verse 113 today. The overriding theme is the love for the Word of God, and the whole of Psalm 119 covers about everything in all the rest of the Psalms. Psalm 113 says, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place, my shield, I hope in thy word. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live. Let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. Now back up to verse 113. He says, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Now, hate and love are a contrast to one another. And what you hate, you will flee from, or you will look to possibly destroy. And what you love, you will pursue, and you will give yourself to. So that concept can be applied to many things. We should love righteousness and hate sin. We should hate pride. The fear of the Lord is to hate pride. It's to hate sin, because sin brings destruction to our lives. If we love God, we'll hate that which is opposing to him. And if we have even love for our own body, we'll hate that which would destroy it. God hates that which would hurt his people, which is the object of his love. So to say you don't hate anything is an incorrect thought. It's actually even like a religious thought, like, well, let's just walk in love. Let's not have any conviction. Let's not stand for anything or against anything. That's a religious spirit talking. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. There are some things you need to hate, and there's things you need to love. And if you're in that middle ground, you'll just live a very compromised life serving self and not really able to serve God. Now, he says, I hate vain thoughts. The word vain's not actually there, but the word thoughts actually includes that the thought of the word vain. The word thoughts here is speaking of being double-minded. And he's saying here, I hate double-mindedness, but I love the word of God. I love the law of God. As we have a love for the word and we identify as the truth, not a truth, but the truth, and we have a love for that, then a corresponding thought is we will hate being double-minded, where sometimes we put our opinion or the opinion of man or feelings or circumstances equal to or above the word of God. But as we see God's word is truth, and we see that the truth revealed in his word sets us free, then we will have a love for it. And we will come to hate double-mindedness, or where we embrace thoughts that are opposing to the word of God. Now, I want to proceed with this thought a little bit, and we'll get to the next few verses a little later here. But James chapter 1 speaks to this. And in particular, it says, verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. God's word speaks very directly to us. This is the truth. And that's where we find our stability in life, is when we embrace what is the truth and what does God say about something. If God says you're healed, there's not another alternative thought to that. We either believe it or we don't. If he says we're protected, we believe that we are or we're not. And the times we're living in is exposing double-mindedness to a high, high degree right now, where people are saying, well, yeah, I believe I should obey God, but we need to obey man. Well, if man's authority and his dictate violates the word of God, and it's throughout the Bible, we must obey God and not man. And, you know, you have so many things like that, people being double-minded. Well, I believe in protection, but I believe in healing, but I believe in prosperity, but I believe this, but that's all double-mindedness. Now, the context of this verse being brought out, it's that which speaks of trials and tests. And verse 2 says, count it all joy or rejoice when you're tested. Knowing something, the only way you can rejoice in a test and trials if you have this thought in your mind that when your faith is tested, what you believe is tested, it puts perseverance to work, which is a continuation of the action of your faith, which will bring the manifestation of that word. So we rejoice in the test. It's an opportunity for God to be God and our faith to come into reality concerning that which we believe. He says, let faith have her perfect work, that you can be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Everything we would have need of in this life is provided for in the covenant of God. And it's we're complete, both spiritually, physically, socially, financially. Every part of our life's been provided for. So we just need to continue in a confession of our faith and believing and acting in faith. And in turn, what will transpire is that which we know God has for us in spirit manifest in our life. He says, if you lack wisdom, which is to say, if you don't know what to do, there's times we don't know what to do. But we don't have to fret about that. You don't have to be afraid of entering into a situation and not knowing what to do. Because the Spirit of God abides within us, and within Him is the wisdom of God, or showing us what to do. He gives to all men liberally. God's not a liberal like the words used today. But actually, back in the year 1940, the word liberal was really speaking to being giving like God. There was a book that I had read. It was called The Road to Serfdom. It was written in 1940, and this guy was showing the whole path of Nazism and communism and what was to come. And he even said 50 years later, there will be a one Europe, which came to be in 1992. This guy, he wasn't a prophet per se, but he could see, based on understanding principles, he could see what was going on and where everything was heading to. He may have known some things from the scriptures possibly, but in any case, he could see what was happening. Well, back when that book was written, the people who were Christians were referred to as the liberals. In other words, in Jesus Christ, we live a life of giving. That was the original thought, but the progressive, who we think of as liberals now, stole that and began to use that word. The only thing was they were giving was somebody else's money. The Bible way is you give of your own resources, but what when man puts government as God, you steal from somebody else and give their money away to get favor. Well, God is the original liberal in that he gives abundantly. He doesn't hold back anything. He's the God of more than enough, where he says he's Almighty God. He's El Shaddai, the God of more than enough. Of all that we would need, just that thought alone, to meditate upon that, will give you peace, because you know with whatever you encounter, because you have a relationship with God, He dwells in it within you, and you have a covenant, you have more than enough. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. We can't doubt. We can't say, well, maybe God, I know He heals, but maybe He won't heal me. That's double-mindedness. We you know, when we believe something, then we can fully trust in it or put our weight upon it. Back when I used to do masonry work and we'd build scaffoldings, we were always really checking that everything was being built properly to be able to sustain the weight we were going to put on it. You know, I've told a story already where you have a plank break and you get on a plank, you know, you're testing it out because not only are you standing on it, but you're putting a lot of bricks or blocks up there and it has to be able to hold that. So that's a picture of that which we believe. Will you put your weight on that or commit yourself? Until you're convinced it can hold you up, you're not going to commit stepping out onto that promise of God. Ask in faith, no wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And if you were to be in a boat with no motor, no oars, you're just going to be taken wherever the current's going or wherever the wind is blowing that boat. Let not that man think he'll receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, last Sunday in the worship service, I was preaching on conviction power. And because I sort of had a sit-down, just talk with you before, just sharing things relative to what's going on, I wasn't able to really share as much as I was going to. But conviction power is having a belief about something that you're not going to move off of. Conviction is being single-minded and unwavering, whether it's about something being sin or about the righteousness of God in Christ or about who Jesus is, where there is no doubt for that, or whether what the will of God is for your life. When we have a conviction, this is what I know to be true. This is what I believe. This is what I can commit the very weight of my life upon. Being single-minded, it's conviction power. We need conviction about who Jesus is if we're going to follow him to the end. We need conviction of the will of God in our life if we're going to hold fast to it no matter what, no matter what the price. Whether it's persecution or whether it's temptation to pull you away, we have a conviction about something. And only those who live by conviction will really stand and not be pulled off either by pressure, persecution, affliction, or on the other hand, temptation, which would be wealth, pleasures, and status or the pride of life. And the parable of the sower shows the two things that will rob us of the word of God working in our life. Single-mindedness, that's by a work of the Holy Spirit. It's not something you conjure up or something you convince yourself to, but it's the Holy Spirit's work in us. And the more you respond to him as he's speaking to you, as it says in Hebrews 3, today when you hear his voice, harden not your heart. The more we just respond to him, his work in us becomes strengthened more and more and more. He takes the word of God to bring conviction. I shared that last week, 2 Timothy 3:16, that the word, the scriptures were inspired of God for doctrine. It's the truth and principles you live by. Conviction, the conviction upon your life, correction, instruction, and righteousness. So again, it's a work of the Holy Spirit based upon the word. We take in the word, we pray and open our heart to the Holy Spirit, and he ministers that to us. So we become very single-minded and a person of strong conviction, and nothing is going to move us. If we don't have strong conviction, we won't be able to speak in the manner the psalmist David did when he said, my heart is fixed, I shall not be moved. And in trying times like this, you'll find how strongly anyone, beginning with yourself, how strongly your heart's fixed upon the conviction power of God having worked in your life. Your heart's fixed on the word and what he commands us and promises us. Hallelujah. Well, Psalm 119, we go back to it. I hate vain thoughts or double-mindedness. You see, with God, the promises of God, as it says in the 2 Corinthians, are yes and amen. They're not well, maybe. They're yes and amen. They are absolute to us. Verse 114, thou art my hiding place, my shield. I hope in your word. God's word gives us hope in the face of danger. The first part of that speaks of danger. You need a place to hide from the threat of danger and a shield to protect you if it's coming towards you. We have a hope by the word of God. Again, people that are not looking to the word will have false hopes or misplaced hopes. If people are saying, oh, well, I'm hoping that man comes up with a vaccine, then it'll be okay. Well, now you're saying what you just told me, if you think that, is that your hope is in man. Man providing the way of salvation. But our hope is in God. The covenant of God provides us protection, provides us with deliverance, provides us with healing. So it's one or the other. Again, we can be double-minded and try and say we believe both. You don't believe both. Because if you don't believe the one, you're going to believe the other. If you believe the other, then you don't believe the other one. It's an either-or situation. You're my hiding place, my shield. I hope in your word. My hiding place, or a safe place. Our Lord is a safe place. Now, recently I saw when there was a hurricane down in, I think it was in Mississippi or Alabama, and there was an article I saw. There was a young couple, they just bought this house, and part of why this young man bought this particular house, because he knew there was potential hurricane and tornadoes and such, is he had what they call a safe room in that house. And essentially it's a concrete and steel box of some sort, whether you're making it part of the structure or it's within, you know, like a box put in there that would probably be smaller. And you can get online, look, you can see these things, or you could have a new house built with this. And this was, I think, a new home, and it had a safe room. Now, people have a safe room relative, well, they could go in there if someone's trying to do like a home invasion, armed robbery. Well, you could fire bullets and all that's not going to penetrate. But the other use of that is relative to bad storms, where everything could be destroyed around you and that the safe room will exist. So here he's only in the house for 2 weeks. These tornadoes ripped through, and they looked out the window, could see it coming. And they went, he took his wife and two little kids and ran into the safe room, locked a door, and they were in there only like 20 or 30 seconds, and a tornado hit their house dead on and destroyed everything. I mean, everything was ripped and blown all over the whole area. I mean, every part, every fabric of their house was blown away, and they were in their safe room, and they were fine. And so they grabbed the kids, they grabbed some pillows, they ran into the safe room. And that's just sort of a picture to us. You know, some people think, well, I have my Beretta, my Glock, I'll be safe. Well, maybe if you have that pulled before an armed intruder comes in, and you can shoot them before they shoot you. But that's not going to do any good with a tornado. You know, so, you know, people think about how to be safe. And you have different thoughts along that line that have developed over the years. After World War I, when you had the trench warfare and armies lining up, and it was very brutal and terrible, the French determined we're going to have this ultimate protection, and they built what they called the Maginot Line. And they had these steel and concrete boxes and like walls and tunnels and all this stuff, and they felt they had an impenetrable defense should Germany try to do that again. Well, about 30 years go by, and the development of airplanes and tanks and artillery really accelerated, and Hitler, he just went over the line and around the line with his blitzkrieg attack, and their defense was worthless. It was completely worthless. And sometimes people think they have a defense against something, but they're deceived, and it's an illusion. I remember being a kid, and the whole Cold War started. Many of you were alive at that time as well. And we were taught in schools, like elementary school and so forth, and what they call it, drop, roll, what was it? Stop, drop, and roll. And you were supposed to, like, get under your desk. This is so funny. If there's a nuclear bomb and you're a kid and there's big glass windows and you're under your desk, now we're safe. And sometimes people are led to believe they're safe and they're not at all safe. And we have that, you know, today with all this fear of viruses and all the rest of this stuff. The smart things, trust in the Lord. And if your faith's weak, strengthen your faith. Well, he's our hiding place. He's the safe room we can run into. And back in Proverbs 18:10, I put that in the bulletin this week. Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord's a strong tower. The righteous run into it." Just like the young man grabs his wife and kids and runs into the safe room. And a tornado destroys the home, but they're safe. The name of the Lord's strong tower. The rich man's wealth is his strong city and has a high wall in his own conceit. Now, people with wealth begin to develop a mindset that I can buy whatever I need. Now, a thing I stated earlier is in the covenant with God, we have all that we need. And our trust needs to be in him. But the rich man, the deceitfulness of riches is thinking that if I have enough money, I can obtain whatever it is that I need. And that's a deceptive thought. It's you're deceiving yourself to think with money, you can get whatever you need. There'll always be things that you can't buy you, or money's not going to give you. And protection really is one of them. In fact, if you have greater wealth, you will be all the more a target. You will become a target. If back when I first met my wife, I had the old pickup truck, 63 Dodge, truck of many colors and all that. And yeah, I had horses at that time, so I would haul manure and stuff and, you know, be in the bed of the truck. And she lived on South George Street, which was, she was just out of the edge of where it was bad. And I would park that truck and let it sit there. And thought never entered my mind someone was going to try and steal that truck. I don't think I even locked it. I mean, even the locks was just like a piece of metal coming up. It wasn't. That was broken off too, the locks. And no one ever bothered that truck. It wasn't worth that much. Now, it was worth something to me. I think I paid $500 for it. now you couldn't even put three tires on it for that kind of money. But I was no way someone would have a Ferrari and park it down there. Because it probably wouldn't be there very long. It would have been stolen. So when you're poor, so to speak, in the eyes of man, you don't have anything we really want. But the more you have, the more you're a target. Now, in the spirit, the more you have in spirit, you become a target for the enemy because you're a threat to him. You're a threat. You know the name of Jesus. You know the word of God. You know the power of the Holy Spirit. You're a threat. So you get targeted. But we don't have to be afraid if we abide in him. Don't have to be afraid. Before destruction, the heart of man's haughty. Before honor is humility. Now, as a fool, stay humble before the Lord. The Lord will honor his word and he'll honor us, not exalting us, but he'll honor his covenant to us. But if we are trusting in ourselves in any way, then we're setting ourselves up for the fall and for destruction. Let's go to Psalm 61. Psalm 61. This is a psalm that speaks of protection. Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, where when my heart is overwhelmed, and there's times you might feel overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. Strong tower. Jared made his CD, had a couple, one song in particular, but a couple songs there with that phrasing, God being a strong tower. The name of the Lord's a strong tower. The righteous run into it. He says here, when I'm overwhelmed, lead me to that rock that's higher than I am, or above all of the things going on around me. Now, the illustration of the eagles used many times, and they will go to a high rock, a high cliff. There's protection from ground enemies, but then beside that, when they go to fly, they wait for a thermal lift where the sunlight makes heat down at the bottom and it causes it to rise, and they can just stretch their wings, lock them, and just begin to soar up into the sky. He says, you've been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. Now, up until the development of the cannonball, the primary and greatest defense was a strong tower inside of a walled city. We go back to the walls of Jericho being so great. And on through the centuries, that lasted until the development of cannons and cannon fire. And I still clearly remember when we went to Wales and spent some time with Brother Arthur, and a few of you may have been along on that trip. But they took us one afternoon to the village of Conway, which has a famous castle. And it was right by the sea. And you had like the city there, and there was a wall around the city. And on the other side of that, there was a moat. And then there's land that goes like right down to the sea, but there would be a moat. And then there was a high wall, and I don't remember, 10, 12 feet, maybe about 12 feet high, which, you know, you could fire down upon an enemy. But then inside of that, you had a tower. And the tower was fairly high, maybe like a 3-story building high. And the walls were about 2 feet thick, and there were these little slots. On the inside, they kind of widened, but they were very narrow to the out. So an archer could be in there and fire down, and he could swivel around. But it's almost impossible to shoot up and get in that small slot at the opening. And they had these around a few different levels, but around the top. And there was like a spiral staircase that went up. So if someone was going to try to come up, if they got past the outer defenses, they'd have to fight their way up the stairs, where they could like just dump boiling oil down on whoever's coming up or fire down upon them. And in its day, it was like an impenetrable defense. But all it took was the development of the cannonball in around maybe the 15th century or so, and now it's obsolete. But back in its day, it was an awesome, awesome thing. And the psalmist is relating to that because in his day, or in David's day, you had the walled cities with the towers. And the safest place was in the tower. So I suppose, and not everybody could fit in the tower, so you had to be somebody to have access to stay up in the tower, like a king or something like that. But he says, you, Lord, been that shelter for me. You're my safe room. You're my safe place. A strong tower from the enemy. Now, it's interesting, even in nature, the animal kingdom will try to find a safe place to bed down and have their young and so forth. And sometimes it's kind of pathetic. We have a big mama rabbit that's living on our premises. And we know she's pregnant because she's so big. Has to be a she. And there's certain areas where be like some bushes and so forth. And rabbits, they will burrow into the ground where they'll have their young. And you have to kind of watch this time of year, because if they're burrowed in the yard, you could run over them with a lawnmower. So that particular area, we're not weed whacking right now. It's kind of being careful. We don't want to kill the baby rabbits. And, you know, this mom is doing what's in her instinct, burrow into the ground a little bit and to have her offspring where it's like some kind of maybe like bush of some sort low to the ground that she can kind of get in, try and guard and defend. And you have squirrels. We always have squirrels around our house because my wife feeds birds. Squirrels like bird food too. But it'll be high up in a tree. The very highest branches will be, they'll make a nest. And a cat can't climb up that high. You know, you're going up these thin little branches. If you're down low, cats can get squirrels, baby squirrels. But the squirrels will go very up high. That's their safe place. Nobody's going to bother them. No man's going to bother them either, unless you're waiting with a shotgun or something like that. Everything in nature will have its safe place from its perceived enemies. And man's no different. What is man's safe place? Now, again, over the years, over the centuries, man would band together and try to together protect themselves. And it varied in how it would look over the centuries. But like I say, back in David's time, you have walled cities with towers. And different parts of the world, there would be different ways they would try to band together to keep themselves safe. What the United States did after December 7th, 1941, when Pearl Harbor was bombed, we determined that's never going to happen again. We developed nuclear weapons, brought the war to an end, and then had this basically like nuclear shield all around us, that if you attack us, we will wipe you off the face of the earth. And that's held up now for whatever, how many years, 80 years or whatever it's been. That's held up 75 years, I guess, from when they developed it, where there's like a nuclear shield. Well, you have the development then of terrorist type warfare. Well, they found a way to work past a nuclear shield. Now you have biological warfare, where diseases have been for years been created. World War II, we had biological weapons, didn't use them. Actually, World War I, they were, with certain what they call mustard gas and that. And they banned it, supposedly, because it was so horrible of a death, people dying by that. Although United States, Russia, China all still have biological weapons, and it could be debated whether what we're dealing with today is actually one of those. Personally, I believe it is, but you can believe what you want to believe. And people, there's no defense for that. And when people hear no defense, fear hits people. Unless you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the promises of God and the covenant we have with God through Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer and you hear there's no defense for this, the only alternative is the spirit of fear, which is what the Antichrist spirit wants unleashed, because fearful people are easily manipulated, very easily manipulated. Well, we have protection. We have a protection in Jesus. Hallelujah. And on top of that, we have eternal life, that when this body does cease to function as it's designed, my spirit's going to be transported to heaven and I'll get a new body. Hallelujah. So will you get a new body, one without any pain when it works perfectly. So you have everything to look forward to. Well, back to Psalm 119. I'm going to do some back and forth here. Psalm 119, there's so much here. And verse 114, thou art my hiding place, my shield. I hope in your word, my shield. In Ephesians 6, faith is called a shield of faith. Our protection, our shielding from the things that would provide danger to us is our faith. And that's where our safe place is abiding and living in faith. And if we don't choose to live by faith and we allow double-mindedness, then we are completely vulnerable to the work of the spirit of fear. Verse 113 and 114 go together, because when we understand, look at double-mindedness, and then we look to a shield, the Lord's my shield. Our shield is our faith. Then we choose, and when we realize my faith is my shield, then I hate that which would undermine my faith, which is thinking other thoughts or double-mindedness. Now, I want to hit verse 115 yet. Depart from me, you evildoers. I'll keep the commandment of my God. This could seem to be like a random different thought. It's actually, it's not. Because that which we think and believe is influenced by who we allow to have influence in our life. And if we allow for negative talk, negative thinking, negative words, if we allow for that, or even worse, sinful words that are rebellious, hateful, and so forth, if we allow that to be what's around us, that's going to undermine our faith and thus undermine the protection and take our shield down. Who we associate with is very, very important. And when David brought the Ark of the Covenant, his first real God thing after being king, is to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, and his heart was set to have a temple built for the worship of God 24/7. He nonetheless had the worship established 24/7, but his son Solomon would build the temple. He wrote two psalms, Psalm 26 and Psalm 101. And those psalms are the psalms of integrity. He says in both of them that he is walking in integrity, which is being governed by the principles of God. That is having integrity or walking in integrity. Those principles come from the Word of God. And the first one, Psalm 26, I'm not going to get into today. I'm going to get into Psalm 101. But it basically speaks of three things, putting his integrity in a nutshell. One, he says, I'll keep my eyes on the loving kindness of God, or the covenant love, the covenant promises and commandments of God. That's where my eyes are fixed. Then he says, I'll walk in truth. We all walk our life out according to something. We need to walk according to the truth. And Jesus said, thy word is truth. And he said that he is the truth. So it's our walk. And then he proceeds to say that he doesn't keep company with evildoers. Again, there's a couple of verses there, but that's in a nutshell. He watches who he associates with, because who you associate with does gain influence in your life. Now, that's not to say you can't go into the world, but when we go out into the world, we need to go out with the thought in mind, I am going to influence, not be influenced. I don't open my heart to receive that which is from the world. I will speak from my heart to them to try to help them. Now, with that comes rejection. Some will not want it. They'll harden their heart. They may even persecute. But we have to have that determination. The way I relate to the world is to influence them. I don't let them influence me. Then you have your inner circle of friends who are allowed to influence your heart. And we need to make sure those people are speaking the word of God and ministering the word in love, so that we are encouraged in our heart. So that brings us then to Psalm 101, which is a psalm of integrity, written when David as king brought the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 1, he says, I'll sing of your mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, why sing? I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. That word means blameless. It's in conjunction with integrity, but it's without fault, in a way where I'm living from a sincere heart. Oh, when thou come to, wilt thou come to me, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Now, it doesn't mean perfect, flawless. What that word is, the word tom in Hebrew, which means integrity. I will walk within my house with integrity. Now, he's declaring this as king before the presence of God. The ark's just been brought up. He brings these psalms out at that time. I am going to walk in integrity. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside, and it shall not cleave to me. Now, the word thing here is not like thing. Like, well, that's a pot with a plant in it. That's a chair. Those are things. But it's a word that can speak to or mean a thought or advice. It can have some different meanings. And as king, he's saying, I'm not going to look upon the thoughts of man or the advice coming toward me as king that is wicked. Well, what's that look like? How's that? Well, if someone's saying, hey, king, let's just make this tax. We can get some money from the people. Well, that's wicked. That's stealing from the people just to do that randomly. There's things like this that go on all the time within men governing over people. And we see it evidenced when Solomon had died and his son Rehoboam stepped in. He had people of his peers who became counselors who gave advice to oppress the people so they could gain personally. So that's just an example in the Bible of that. He says, I'm not going to set anything before my eyes that's wicked in terms of thought process or counsel. I hate the work of them that turn aside or turn people away from God or from the truth. It shall not cleave unto me. A froward mouth shall depart from me. I'll not know a wicked person, or I'm not going to have relationship as a king with people who have wicked intentions in their heart. Psalm 101, if I had the opportunity to walk into the White House and be told, you have 5 minutes, buddy, to talk to President Trump, I would read Psalm 101 and as fast as I could say everything I know about it. Because that's the psalm to a leader, a psalm to someone in authority. I walk in integrity. I have a sincere heart, and I'm not going to let anyone influence me who is contrary to that. Verse 5, whoso privately slanders his neighbor, him I'll cut off. Well, that means no press conferences, because all those people slander him and everybody that has anything to do with anything good. He that has a high look and a proud heart, I'll not suffer. I'm not going to tolerate them. That doesn't sound like a politician, does it? That's a man and woman of God who's in a place of authority. That's how they would think. I'm not going to allow this pride stuff and this high look and slander and all the rest. We're cutting it off now, buddy. No press conferences. You can just listen to me. Get right with God, and then we'll talk. My eye shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. What does the leader look for but faithfulness in people? Someone who can be trusted. Someone who has integrity. Someone whose motives and the drive of their heart is sincere and for the people. He that walks in a perfect way, or this is the word blameless again, he shall serve me. He that works deceit shall not dwell in my house. He that tells lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Now, this psalm being operated in by a president or another leader would really weed out most of the people in the trouble we have. If that was what actually was a guiding principle, they just weed them all out. Don't even get close to me. Don't even try to butter up and buy me off. And don't do all this undermining stuff and all the rest. Let's, again, back at Psalm 119. The evil wicked doers are going to depart. They're going to have to leave. They're not going to have a place. Why? Because those who embrace the promotion of self, controlling spirits, taking advantage of people and all the rest with sin are going to undermine single-mindedness. Are going to undermine faith and our protection, our shield. It'll undermine our hope being in the Word of God. So we need to take from that. I need to be very wise about who I allow influence into my life. And the devil, it says, can appear as an angel of light. People can learn how to sound and how to act and how to appear, but have evil underlying. And we really need the discerning of spirits relative to that. I mean, ultimately, whatever's in people will expose itself out. But we have to understand, not underestimate, the ability of the enemy to appear good when really there's evil there. So this commitment that the psalmist brings out, that I'm not going to allow evil influence, I'm going to hold fast to my faith, and I will hold fast to a single-mindedness of faith. As we embrace that, we can really trust the protection of the Lord shall be there.